I'm in Isaiah chapter 38 today. That's been our text the last couple of weeks. We've been dealing with setting our house in order. Setting our house in order. That's what we've been covering these last few weeks. From Isaiah 38, beginning in verse 1. Where the Bible tells us, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. Hezekiah was the king of the southern empire. He got sick. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord. And said, remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, go back and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. Now, God did add 15 years to Hezekiah's life. That's the answer to prayer. Don't ever think that, you know, prayer is fruitless or that God doesn't answer prayer. But what we're focusing on right here is the word of God that came to Hezekiah the king. At this time, he was about 39 years old. He was young, you know, strong, vigorous, you pretty much would say at the top of his game, you know, 39 years old. You remember, maybe? His whole life was ahead of him. Rich, famous, I mean a king. And then just like that, he got sick. And you know, sickness can deplete the strongest man or the strongest woman and reduce them to jello in no time at all. I was watching the news the other night, and they had Steve Gleason on there, the former Saints player, who just a few years ago was playing football, strong, vigorous, and today, you know, sick and stricken with a disease that's got him confined to a wheelchair. And you know, sickness, disease, does not simply strike the old, the feeble, but it can come after young and vigorous, male and female, rich or poor, black or white. Doesn't matter. It's indiscriminate. And that's why we want to keep ourselves prayed up, that the Lord would preserve us from the evil and keep us strong. But here's a man, you know, when you're young like that, you think you got your whole life ahead of you. You're not thinking about getting your affairs in order in case you die. Obviously, his affairs were not in order, or this command would not have come from the Lord. The Lord doesn't tell you to get your life in order unless it's out of order. Right? So the call to Hezekiah, the command that came to him was, get your life in order because you will not recover from this sickness. And I think frequently about the words of Jonathan Edwards when I read some of the resolutions he made years ago, back in the 1700s, when he said one of his New Year's resolutions, if you remember when I read it, was, I will think often of my own mortality, of my own death. I will think of that often. We have to live that way. That's not morbid. That's reality. We have to remind ourselves frequently, we're only here for a very short time. We are transitory occupants of this world. We're not here for long. None of us has a lease. None of us has a lease that says you're going to still be here next week, next month, next year. We must always remember the temporal nature of this world, and don't think that our future is here. We have no future here.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
But God told his prophet, you go tell him to get his life in order, get his house in order, get his affairs in order, so that he doesn't leave behind, when he leaves this world, he doesn't leave a mess behind for his family to have to clean up. Not only in his personal life, but also, remember, he's king. He presides over an empire. And if he leaves without any clear succession to the throne, the whole empire is going to be in chaos and tumult and confusion. Amen. So we have borrowed these words from Isaiah the prophet that came from God to Hezekiah through Isaiah to set your house in order, to remind ourselves that we too are here only temporarily. And that our life has to be set in order. Now we've emphasized the last couple of weeks about our financial house, getting our financial house in order. And that way, if you check out, there's a will left behind with clear instructions, that there are instructions for your family left behind, what's to happen, that your accounts are, or clear it up. That means if you have yourself in debt, you go to work right now to get yourself out of that debt. Quit digging a hole. Get out of debt. Don't leave that mess behind for your family to have to clear up. Let's get our own appetites in check. You don't have to go buy everything you see. You can do without until you can pay for it. But that was last week's message.
Amen.
Something happens when a loved one goes. I mean, not only do we feel the loss of their presence and their nearness, even when we know they're with the Lord, yet there is a certain stability that a loved one brings, just a stability in life that we miss, that departs. And there is a certain amount of uncertainty that can swirl around and even disarray. When a person's life is not in order, this is particularly true. But I want to tell you, if there is no order left behind, chaos not only comes to fill the void, but chaos is the void. In Greek mythology, chaos was the name of the goddess of confusion. It's interesting. I was thinking about the chaos that's left behind often when a loved one goes and things were not left in order, as their life was just not in order as it should have been. Chaos is left behind. And then, again, I'm watching the news, and they're talking, I think it was Friday night, oh, the crew of chaos, the mystic crew, the Knights of Chaos. They'll be marching, whatever night it was, the Knights of Chaos. And I thought, what an appropriate name. Chaos, confusion. Actually, it comes from the Greek idea of the great void or nothingness. No order, no semblance of any kind of understanding or order, just chaos. Isn't it interesting how so many of our parades have been named after the Greek gods and goddesses, or the Roman gods, or even many of them the Egyptian gods and goddesses that come in. Those gods, ancient gods, which were nothing but demons, by the way. They were demonic entities, demon entities that were worshipped by men. They would have been long gone and forgotten except in the obscure pages of history books somewhere had they not been resurrected by Mardi Gras and given prominence again. Not only given prominence, but actually given honor again. The gods are honored all over again. These are the gods that stole the souls of millions of people millenniums ago. You think of it perhaps as a harmless thing. You think that it's no big deal, perhaps, because that's what most people think. They shrug their shoulders. It's not a big deal. I mean, you know, you make such a big deal of it. God makes a big deal of it. He says in Exodus 23:13, you don't have to turn there, but he says, "In all the things I have said unto you, be circumspect," that is, be on your guard, observe, give heed, keep all the things I've commanded you, "make no mention of the names of other gods, neither let it be heard out of thy mouth." God didn't want his people even mentioning the names of these other gods and goddesses, because those gods stole the hearts of millions of souls. Idolatry is very attractive, you know. It's very attractive. It's very seductive because it caters to the flesh. It caters to all the baser instincts in mankind, where we indulge ourselves, where we abandon ourselves to sensuality, to intoxication, to sensual pleasures. That's what idolatry creates, an atmosphere that caters to the flesh. The Lord, in separating Israel from the rest of the world, told them that idolatry in any form was infectious and contagious, and those old demon gods destroyed the souls of millions of people. Don't you resurrect them from the dead. Amen. Let them lie. Let the demons, let them lie in the dust of ancient history. Don't resurrect them again. But, you know, New Orleans, boy. We will resurrect them. We will parade them through the streets. We will heap honors and accolades upon them. You know, there's something about idolatry that draws you to it. It appeals. It's like an addiction, really and truly. It's like an addiction. It draws people to it. But you look up the names of these Mardi Gras parades, and you'll find that a large number of them are actually named after the ancient deities. Amen. And even the ones that aren't, have names that are like Babylon, misrule, delusion. There's a crew of delusion. Also pretty appropriate. You know.
Yes. Amen.
The sad thing is, I see these seas of lost souls. You know, it's a sea of lost souls when you look at pictures of what's going on in the French Quarter and so forth. It's just people without, they're just so empty.
You're right.
They think drunkenness and revelry and lewdness is the way to have a good time. It's pretty tragic, don't you think?
Yeah.
Chaos. They reject the God of the Bible. Unfortunately, they rejected him then. They reject the God of the Bible now.
But
and they indulge in every kind of self-gratification imaginable. And we excuse it. We excuse it. We justify it. Everybody does it. What could possibly be wrong with it? It's fun. It's fun. As though that makes everything okay. It's fun. It gratifies self. You know, there's only two ways. There's only two ways. There's a straight and narrow, and it leads directly to a cross, and you're to take it up and follow the Lord on the straight and narrow. Or there's the wide and broad. And the wide and broad is all about self-gratification, fun, pleasure, indulgence, decadence, sensuality, immorality.
Amen.
One straight and narrow, one wide and broad. That's all there is.
Amen.
There's no other ground. There's no other road. You either follow the straight and narrow. That means you're following the Lord, taking up a cross, denying self, crucifying flesh, not indulging the flesh, crucifying the flesh.
Amen.
Because either you have your pleasure now and you pay later, or you crucify your flesh now and you have your pleasure in all eternity. Christians believe in delayed gratification.
Amen.
We believe we don't gratify our flesh here and now. We don't indulge our flesh. We crucify it. Crucify it to this world and all of its wickedness, indulgences. We crucify the flesh, and we will enjoy the pleasures of eternity with God. Those who give themselves to the flesh now, according to the Bible, woe to those who laugh now, for you shall weep. One road that we follow is a road of order. There is another road that is a road of disorder. One is a road of following the Lord. One is a road of chaos and confusion. And I want you to listen to 1 Corinthians 14. You might even want to turn there. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33. You brought your Bible, right?
Amen.
All right, well, go ahead. I'm going to give you a minute to turn over there. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33. That tells us, for God is not the author of confusion. He's not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. There is peace, there is well-being, there is a sense of calm in the heart of the believer, and that comes from God. And then there is confusion, which in the margin of your Bible might say tumult, disorder, disarray, chaos, instability, disturbance. That's not from God.
Amen.
Chaos, confusion, all of those things, not from God. Okay, so God's not the author of confusion. He's the author of peace. So where does all the confusion and disarray and instability and disturbance come from? It either comes from the flesh or the devil, or both. Peace, confusion. Peace, confusion. Which is better? Right here in this same chapter, down in verse 40, he tells us, let all things be done decently and in order. Let all things be done decently. That word, some versions translate it honestly. That's what it means. That's the kind of life we're supposed to live. This in the church, this in our personal lives. Let all things be done honestly. You know how Romans 13:13 says, let us walk honestly as in the day.
Amen.
Not in rioting and drunkenness.
Right.
Not in chambering and wantonness. Chambering, it just means going from one bed to another.
Oh,
you know, like some people do.
Right.
Not in strife and envying. All of that, that's just a perfect picture of people who give themselves over to decadent self-indulgence. Let all things be done honestly. Well, that's this word. Let all things be done decently and, notice, in order. Let it be done in order. Our life is supposed to be lived in order, in a divine order, that is committed to the Lord. Y'all awake?
Amen.
Our life is to be lived in order. That is in proper arrangement, fixed, stable in character. That's what it means. That's our theme, you know, setting our house in order, our house, our own life, get our house in order.
Amen.
You know, God is a God of order.
Yeah.
He's not the author of confusion. God is a God of order. God is a God of order. It's evident everywhere. It's evident in the things we see, and it's evident even in things unseen. We know heaven is a place of order.
Amen.
Nothing's out of order there. Nobody's painting graffiti on the walls. Nobody's throwing litter on the streets. No, no disobedience there. No rebellion there. No defiance of authority there.
Amen.
No riots in heaven. It's a place of order, peace, harmony. No chaos, no confusion. God reigns supreme and his supremacy is nowhere challenged, not in heaven.
Thank you, Lord.
All serve him in perfect order and obedience. And, you know, being that God's not the author of confusion, it really says God's not confused, you know.
Yeah.
He's not looking for his keys, wondering where he put something.
Oh, thank you, Lord.
Where did I put that book of life again with all those names in it? The universe is orderly. The universe that God created is orderly.
Amen.
In fact, it's so precise in its movements that we know exactly where certain stars are going to be in the sky a year from now, 10 years from now, 100 years from now. We know when this comet's going to come back again into Earth's orbit. We know.
Yeah.
The weatherman never gets up and says, tomorrow, you know, we don't know where the moon went. I mean, it was here yesterday, but it's, you know, everything is so precise. The Earth on its axis, rotating around the sun every 365 days, turning on its axis every 24 hours. It's precise. The moon circling around the sun. We know it's so precise. We set our watches by our time, by what God's order is.
Amen.
In fact, the very word that's translated world, the God who created the worlds, the word is cosmos. And cosmos, when you break it down, it actually has to do with order. They call the cosmos the great order of the universe because everything is so precise. The ancient mariners would navigate by the stars because they knew certain times of the year, right, which stars they were supposed to follow because it didn't vary. It never varied. There is tremendous order in the universe. God, who is a God of order, gave us an orderly universe. Jeremiah 31:35, thus says the Lord, which gives the sun for a light by day, and the ordinance of the moon and of the stars for a light by night. He divides the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. In Psalms 8 and verse 3, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the sons of men that thou visitest him? What order, what tremendous order God created.
Amen.
And then when he made the human body, it is a marvel of order. The way every single part of your body functions is nothing short of miraculous. Every single part, so complex. We are incredible creatures. Incredible. When Darwin wrote his Origin of Species, he had no idea of the complexity of human life. I mean, he came up with these crazy ideas that from simplicity, we evolved into something so complex. He thought the cell was just a tiny thing with some blob of jello in it that every living thing shared. He had no idea.
Amen.
Of how complex human life is, and not just human life, but every single animal life, reptile life, fish life, bird life, plant life, all incredibly complex. Each part of our body doing incredible things. We have no machines that can even come close to anything that one single organ in your body does. I don't know how anyone could possibly believe all of this was a cosmic accident, some kind of way. It just gradually evolved and came into being. It's utterly impossible.
Amen.
I had an eye exam this past week, and when I sat in the doctor's office, they had this graph on the wall of the human eye, and just looking at that thing, I thought, how can anybody possibly believe that this gradually evolved over millions and hundreds of millions of years? It's impossible for a rational mind to believe that. And even as the doctor is in there examining my eye and so forth, she's talking to another doctor that's in there with her, because I guess this one's learning. You know, one's learning and the other one's teaching. And she's telling this other one that the optic nerve has over a million nerve fibers in it. So I went home and I looked it up. Sure enough, it says it can have as many as 1.7 million fibers in the human optic nerve. 1.7 million nerve fibers.
Wow.
Up to that amount. The incredible complexity of all the parts of the eye that enable you to see, to focus, and send that signal to the brain so that you perceive it. The brain has to, all these nerves have to be working. It's a miracle of order. And then just think about the makeup of your body, the kidney, the liver, the heart, the lungs, all these parts, all so complicated. We still struggle to understand the marvel of human complexity and to think, wait, this all just happened, you know? It all just evolved over time, gradually becoming what it is. Do you know it's impossible for that to have happened? Utterly impossible. I'll tell you why. Because for us to have been a simple blob and then increasingly become more complex, the eye only works today because it's got all of its parts in order functioning. Move one part out and it doesn't work. So, for it to evolve to this level of complexity, it would have been non-viable, non-functioning for hundreds of millions of years. And the same thing is true for your kidney, your liver, your lungs, your heart, your bloodstream, everything else. It's only functioning today because it's exactly like it is. It could not have slowly, gradually become this, because during the slowly, gradual process, it would be non-functional. It couldn't have, we could not have survived. I mean, I'm not brilliant, but I know that.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Michael Behe, a microbiologist at Lehigh University, taught the principle of irreducible complexity. And it has been one of the biggest problems for evolutionists to try and overcome, because basically what is irreducible complexity basically means this. Just like a watch, just like, let's say an automobile engine. Let's say your automobile engine. So complex. Let's say it didn't have certain parts. Take the pistons out. It doesn't work. You can have all the other parts, but no pistons, it doesn't work. Take the battery out. It doesn't run. Take the spark plugs out. Something small. It doesn't work. Take any part out. It's irreducibly complex. It has to be what it is in order for it to function. It could not gradually become this. Not without a designer. Not without a designer. So, the point being, there is a point. The marvel of the human body is a marvel of order. And guess what? When our body is out of order, we're sick or dead. It has to be in order for it to function properly. Just let one part not work. Just one part. God created order. You know, that's been the testimony of God all along. The thought that our eye, bird eyes, fish eyes, reptile eyes, animal eyes, they're all irreducibly complex. Their organs, irreducibly complex. Ours, irreducibly complex. To think that not only did we evolve, but look at this, fish evolved. Birds evolved. All of that irreducible complexity. It's impossible. In fact, it's so impossible, it's ridiculous. It's absolutely ridiculous. None of this could be by happen chance. All by divine design. By this God who is a God of order. And when he revealed himself to Moses, when he revealed himself to the world, guess what he gave them? An order. He gave them a law, 613 commandments, and he said, this is how you worship. This is what I will accept. Nothing else is acceptable. He gave them an order. This is how you live. He gave them, I mean, these orders were so precise, so exact, it governed every part of their life from birth till death. Amen. He gave them order. Order in society, order in their worship, order in their beliefs. You know, a God of such great order would not leave us in the dark concerning the way of salvation, how to live and how to please him. The God who is a God of all order reveals to us by his word how you and I are supposed to live. He did not leave us confused. Psalms 119, verse 133. Order my steps in thy word. Amen. Order my steps in thy word, according to your word.
Thank you, Lord.
God did not leave us in the dark. A God of order would not do that. Not after creating such order in the universe, in his world. He gave us an orderly way to live. And how? Where's that order revealed? Right here. Psalms 119. You there?
Yes,
verse 133. Psalms 119, verse 133. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Order my steps in thy word. That is, let my steps be firm, be fixed, be established in agreement with your word. Let them line up with your word. Because you see, his word, that's his order. That's his order for us. And I think this is a wonderful thing for us to pray. Let my steps be guided by your word. And let not sin have control over me. Let not sin have any dominion over me. Let sin not put me in bondage. I like this prayer. Order my steps in thy word. And the idea of ordering your steps, you know, your steps, that's your life. That's your way of life. Put my life, my steps, my lifestyle in divine order. Let my life be in divine order according to the word. That is, let me live the way you direct us to live in your word. Not the way I think, not, you know, following public opinion, not the way others think, because, you know, people have some crazy ideas. Well, I think as long as you're a nice person, you know, God's going to love you and accept you into heaven. That's what I think. Well, the Bible says we're all sinners. That's the problem. We're all sinners. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says we need a Savior.
Amen.
The Bible says you're not going to get in by what you think. We can only get in by what Jesus did. And if we believe, because there is this chasm, this Grand Canyon chasm between us and God.
Yeah.
As we've mentioned before. We can't leap that chasm by our good works. At Grand Canyon Village, that chasm is 10 miles wide and over a mile deep. You can't even get a running start and leap that. And that's the idea of us doing the best. We're trying to make it to heaven the best way we can, you know, by our good works. Only the Lord bridges that chasm and came over here and got us and brings us over if we believe.
Amen.
Order my steps. Let me live the life that you reveal in the Word of God. Let my life be in line with the order that you've revealed in the Scriptures. Order my steps. You know, there's three things I want to point out from this verse right here. Verse 133. About an orderly life. Order my life. An orderly life is one with Christ at its center. An orderly life is one with Christ at its core. Christ as its focus. Your life is not in order if Christ is not the focus of your life. Amen. If He's not the center and core of your life is not in order. You might think it is. You might have your own opinions, but a life that is not centered on Jesus Christ is a life that is not in order. Amen. The God of all the universe who created all this order in His universe, in the bodies, the human body, in life itself, has given us a revelation of His order, and that's the Word of God. Right. Order my steps in Your Word. Let my life be in line with that. Secondly, an orderly life is one submitted to this Word of God. We don't live our life submitted to our emotions or feelings or whims or human opinions or traditions. We order our life according to the Word of God. Amen. And thirdly, an orderly life is not lived under bondage to sin. Amen. When He said, "Let not sin have dominion over me." You know, none of us walk this walk perfectly. We are human with feet of clay, and we stumble and we falter and we fall and we sin, unfortunately. But sin does not have to preside over us. It does not have to have dominion over our lives. If you stumble, if you fall, then you pray and you ask the Lord to forgive you. But don't you allow sin to dominate your life where you become a slave of sin, where you become in bondage to it. This we must not allow. This we cannot allow. And while it's not completely evident in this passage, there is yet a fourth thing I would like to point out, and that is that an orderly life is a productive life, and that it makes a contribution to society, to the betterment of others, to the welfare of others, to family, to church. I want to read from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. You can turn here, or you can just listen, but we're talking about an orderly life. I want you to listen. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us, not after what we've taught him. Withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly. It's a military term. It means they're out of step. They've gotten out of rank. They're out of step. They've deviated from what's right. They've deviated from the proper order. He's speaking in particular here about those who are failing in their financial responsibilities. Isn't that something how it goes back to finances again? Verse 7, he says, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, how we behaved ourselves among you. We were not disorderly among you." We didn't live a disorderly life. "Neither did we eat any man's bread for nothing, but wrought with labor and travail night and day that we might not be chargeable to you." We paid our own way, is what he's saying. We paid our own way. He said, "Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us." Not that we did not have the power or the authority to say, "You guys should be supporting us." They had that authority. They could have said that. They could have required it. But you know what he said? "No, we made ourselves an example for you to follow us. So all of our ministry team, we supported ourselves while we were there."
He said, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly." They're out of order. Their life is out of order. "Working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." So here's part of the order. Part of the divine order is that each of us contribute to the whole. That is, you are not a burden upon society, upon the church family, upon your family. Now, he's not talking here about people who can't work. Maybe they're sick. Maybe, you know, they're disabled. He's not talking about that. He's not talking about people who worked their whole life and now they retired. They don't have to work. He's not talking about people who are wealthy and don't have to work. He's talking about people who are able-bodied and who can work but who do not. He's not even talking about people who maybe are looking for work. They got laid off. They're trying their hardest to find a job. Maybe temporarily unemployed. He's talking about people who won't work. He's talking about people who he says their lives are disorderly.
Amen.
Isn't that something?
You're right.
The idea being that work is part of the divine plan.
Yes.
Us providing for ourselves and our own, that's part of the divine plan.
Amen.
Being self-sufficient, that's part of the divine plan. And being able to contribute to the betterment of others, to help those who have need. Because there are always people who have need. There are those who don't have work. There are people who can't work. There are people who have other needs. We want to be in such a place that we can bless. Our goal should be not just to have and to hoard, but to have and to be able to share. Our goal should be every year that I could give more this year than I was able to give last year. Every year that should be our goal. Lord, I want to be able to do more this year. I want to support more ministries and missions. I want to give more. I want to be more generous. And he says, look, if they don't walk in an orderly fashion, he says, withdraw from them. If that's become their lifestyle, doesn't mean you excommunicate them, because he tells us that. You don't treat them as though they were the enemy, he says. But if, verse 14, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. But don't count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Rebuke him. Stir him up. Provoke him. Brother, you got to get a job. You got to go back to work. You got to make your own living. I can't feed you. I'm not going to feed you. Here's what he says, verse 10, if a man don't work, then you are not obligated to support him. Look, this is serious. It's serious. There is an order, and there is such a thing as disorder. And I have one last point I want to make this morning, and I would like for you to turn here with me to Matthew chapter 12, because this stood out to me this week as well, you know, just dealing with getting our life in order. Matthew 12, last passage. Here's the words of the Lord. I think you'll find these interesting, perhaps seeing them in a little different light. Matthew 12, beginning in verse 43. Matthew 12, 43. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. Now, this is the Lord speaking. He says, when a demon, the unclean spirit, he's talking about a demon spirit here. When it is gone out of a man or a woman, he, that is the demon,
walks through dry places, seeking rest, seeking pause, seeking somewhere to satiate, satisfy his vile, depraved appetites. And finding none, then he says, this is what the demon says, I will return into my house. The demon thinks that the body he got cast out of, that's my house. I'm going back to my house. I'm going back from where I came out. And when he has come, he find it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be unto this wicked generation. Here's an interesting note. The demon goes out. This is what the Lord said. The demon get cast out. And it goes roaming all over, but the demon says, I'm going back to my house. And when a person gets delivered from demon influences, remember these are unclean spirits, vile spirits. When the demon comes back to the house that he left, he finds it empty. It's vacant. He finds it swept. It's been swept clean. It's ready for a new tenant. And he finds it garnished. King James word, the margin reads, put in order. He finds it garnished. He finds it put in order. Now, do you know that demons create tumult, chaos in a person's life? And as long as they are allowed to remain, getting your life in order just isn't going to happen. You got to evict that tenant. You got to evict him. You got to get rid of the devil. You've got to cast the devil out. Is your life chaotic? Is your life in disarray? Your personal life? Are you unable to get control of your emotions? Maybe over your temper? Maybe over your appetites? Are you addicted to some sinful thing? Is something holding you in bondage? What, no matter what it is, some addiction, some attraction, some sensuality, pornography, drunkenness, gambling, whatever it may be, something that's holding you, you can't get your life in order. It's a demon.
That's right. Amen.
It's the flesh,
yes,
and a demon.
You're right.
And you're going to have to get control over both.
You
have this thing you can't break free from. Remember the prayer, let not any sin have dominion over me. There comes a point in a person's life where sin controls them. They can't get free. It's not that they don't want to. It's that they find they have no victory. But when the demon goes, look what happens. The house, the person is clean. It's swept. It's put in order. But it won't stay that way for long. If you don't fill your life with Christ.
Amen.
If you don't fill your life with Christ, look what's coming back. Verse 45. Not only that demon coming back, but seven even worse than him coming back. This again tells us that Christ must be the center of our life, the center of our heart, the center of our focus. He must be all, he must be everything. Our life must be committed to him, our home committed to him, our family committed to him. Our life revolves around Christ. We don't fit him into our busy life. Our life revolves around Christ.
Amen.
Now, it may be that if you have been in bondage in some way to some besetting sin, it may be that you need to cast something out. It may be you need to take authority even today in the name of Jesus and by the blood of Jesus and rebuke a spirit. Some vexation, oppression, depression. You find yourself burdened down, heaviness, depressed all the time. Cast that thing out in the name of Jesus. You find yourself drawn back to the same sin over and over that you can't get victory over. Cast that thing out in the name of Jesus. Break its hold over your life. Command it to go. You have been given authority over demons. Jesus said, in my name, you will cast out devils. You can cast them out.
That's right.
And if you need some help, we'll help you to get free from demon spirits. We'll pray for you to be free so that your life can go from chaos to order, from confusion to peace, because God's not the author of confusion. And if something is always in a tumult in your life, if it's always a whirlwind of crazy, something's not right. It's time to get your life in order. Get your life in order. Come on, beloved. The hour is just too late to let crazy continue to reign and dominate in your life. Isn't peace better than chaos? Isn't peace better than confusion? Then it's got to start right here with us. Lord Jesus, forgive me because I've allowed my life to get out of divine order. I've allowed my mind to go places it shouldn't. I've allowed my feet to take me places it shouldn't. I've allowed my appetites to bring me places I shouldn't have. And Lord, I need your forgiveness. I've allowed my mouth to hurt and injure. Lord Jesus, forgive me. Wash me, cleanse me, help me. And Lord Jesus, deliver me. Deliver me from these things that control my life. In the name of Jesus, I take authority. How about exercising some authority?
Amen.
I take authority in Jesus' name and I cast out this demon, this uncleanness, this vileness, this spirit that's trying to dominate my mind, my life, my actions, my words. In the name of Jesus, this controlling demon, I cast you out in Jesus' name. And I command you to depart from me. I claim victory through the blood of Jesus. Through the blood of Jesus. And Lord, help me to commit my life completely to you. Fill my life. Fill my heart. Let me serve you all my days. Because an ordered life has Christ at its center. And no matter what swirls around us, it's always on the outside. We're in the inner calm, right in the eye of the storm, where it always stays calm right here. Let the storm swirl around us. Let there be chaos in the world. There's going to be. But right here, I live in the eye. I live with Christ. In peace, in the name of Jesus. Father, we pray today for victory in each and every life over all the swirling chaos and confusion, over all the things that bind and oppress and vex and depress. Lord Jesus, we claim your victory. We claim your peace. We claim your deliverance, Lord Jesus. Lord, wash us, cleanse us, keep us, we pray. And help us to live our life by your word. Just as you say, let me order my life by your word, Lord. Grant victory to each one here, I pray. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen, amen. Praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise God. Yes, Lord Jesus.